Greetings. Glad you're here this morning. Sunshine brought in a pretty good crew here. Looking good. Let's bow in prayer as we begin our time. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We come before you because we are a people whom you've made. We're a people who come to you for understanding. We might have the grasp of knowledge. I pray, Father, that you would help us in this hour as we would look into the ant and we would see what you would have for us, some of this, which we might learn. I pray, Father, that we shall recognize your mighty plan and portions of it that would be appropriate for us to pay attention to. I pray, Father, that you will bless us now as we visit together and look at these things. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I passed out a flyer. I hope everybody has one that wants one. I've got some more up here if you're missing one. The purpose of this flyer, it says, how do we get wisdom? And the book of Proverbs spends a lot of time on this. And what I'm trying to do is with something like this piece of paper is to build a summary of some of the things that we've learned, some of the things that we've talked about. The information has been added to it as we go through Proverbs chapter 1. We're up to chapter 6 now. And as we have gained that which the Lord would have for us to work with, some of this information has been building upon previous information. And so I'm trying to develop a little bit of a summary on this as we look at Proverbs this morning. How do we get wisdom? There's a logical process by which intellectual thoughts rise from statistical observations to the level of wisdom. And so when we're talking about statistical observations, that's that first word there. It says data or data, however you want to look at it. The Bible doesn't really talk about data. That's more of a modern terminology. And so I'm trying to draw this stuff together from what we hear day by day and then fit it into to the context that the Bible talks about. And so when we're talking about data, this is where we observe things and we make a note of it. Maybe we experience something and we make a note of it, either up here in the brain or on a piece of paper. One of the first jobs I had was with the Idaho Power Company, and they gave me a big stack of information, of numbers that came off of a regulator on a power line that said, was it on or was it off, and what was the number when these changes took place. And so they hired me in at the beginning of the summer and sat me down at a desk and put this big stack of papers there. And they said, I want you to take this number that's on this paper and I want you to put it on another piece of paper and put them on a list. And we want the date and we want the number. And at the top of the paper, we want the location where this unit is that these numbers come off of. Kind of like a, you know, the electrical meter on the side of your house that has numbers on it, and that's how they charge you for the... Well, this was a number system that came off of this piece of equipment that was on a power line. And so all summer long, I took the number off the piece of paper and put it into this chart. And then when I filled the chart up at the end of a month's list of numbers, then I had to take another graph paper and I had to mark on this graph where these numbers were up and down all through that month. And then when I got done with the month, I said, okay, I've got this done. He said, good, here's another stack of papers. And so I got several stacks of papers for each month. I had to do, I think, 4 or 5 years worth, and that was given to me at that time. And so that's what I call data. It's a process by which some kind of observation is made, and there's a record made of it. And I'll tell you what, not a bit of this made any sense to me all summer long. All I was doing was taking a number from here and putting it here and making a graph. It didn't make any sense to me. I didn't even know what this piece of equipment was. So that's data. And now, when you take this bit of data or experience and you make a record of it, then what you do is you develop it into information. So information here on this paper says it's data that's organized into some kind of form or shape so that you might be able to recognize it. And so you can make some meaningful sense of it. Now, the engineer that gave me all of that stack of papers, and that was to move numbers back and forth and form it together, when I made that chart, that graph chart, while it didn't make any sense to me, he had enough experience and enough background that he knew that this piece of equipment, how well it was operating. He knew how much power was going down that line and the problems that were developing based upon that. So he was able to take that information and to transfer it in his mind to whereby he might be able to have some meaning from it. It took a shape, it took a form in his mind so that he was able to use that and to determine whether that power line was operating at proper levels and whether or not it was being overtaxed with too much load draw from the farmers that were running these wells and growing potatoes. You know, I came from Idaho, growing potatoes. And so they were able to make sense of this, and so it became information to them. Now, information is about the highest level that most of the world is operating on. They take bits of data, form it into some kind of shape whereby it's usable to them, and that's about the highest level of intelligence most of the world is operating on today. Now, the Lord wants to take it one step further. He wants to turn it into knowledge. Now, this is where my understanding of biblical concepts runs into direct opposition to that which people who are, whether they're engineers or college professors or psychologists or doctors or anything else are concerned, they say they are operating in the level of knowledge. But the probability is that they never arrive to that level. They're operating only on the level of information based upon observations that they're making. So they're taking bits of knowledge and they're forming it into something that they can use, but it never rises to the level of the biblical concepts of knowledge. Now, notice here, information, under the definition of knowledge, information which is evaluated according to the Creator's view or perspective, that is knowledge. Now, look at the bottom of that sentence there, that paragraph. It says, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is what? Is what? The beginning of knowledge. So if the fear of the Lord is not operating in their realms, they never arrive at knowledge. And since we live in a world which denies that there is a God and denies the recognition of God who is the Creator, as the Bible talks about, they never arrive at knowledge. So let's go back to this definition here. Information which is evaluated according to the Creator's, God's view or perspective. Are you looking at things according to God's world view? This is the first manifestation of the proper exercise of intelligence. Okay? Now, here's what's happening. We're getting a lot of stuff. You've heard about Lucy the monkey. You hear about Lucy the monkey, which people are saying is the precursor to the human race. You know, from Lucy is born a child, pretty soon it becomes human, and pretty soon it comes to look like us. Okay? Now, Here's the world is saying, we have knowledge when they don't have knowledge because they're not taking it from God's point of view. All they're doing is they're taking stuff and putting it together. Now, there's a lot of discussion because Lucy now has friends. Lucy has friends. There's different names to these friends that Lucy has, and some of them, they've got a skeleton without a head and without major parts of the body, but they seem to have the trunk and some of the backbone and some of this. And they say, oh, this is Lucy's relative. And not only that, but it's more upright and erect and probably walks much like we would walk. And so we now have these middle illustrations of animals or people or something, and we're able to say we have a line, a progressive line, back to the monkey from human. The problem is that, except for Lucy, most of the other skeletons that they're working from, their major parts missing, so they can't really make a good comparison. So what we're doing is the data is defective. The information that's being drawn from the data, while it can be useful, if it's not looked at from God's worldview that God created according to kind, and these kinds are unique and separate from each other, and there's no link between them except the Creator God made them with some characteristics that may be similar between the different kinds. They're saying that everything came from one source, spread out as a tree would, and form out into creeping things, birds, reptiles, birds, and all of these things. And one of the things that they're saying is, and they don't have the evidence to back it up, they're making presuppositions, is that reptiles and birds are highly related. Well, they're not highly related. There are two different kinds. And what's happening is that taxonomy, I think is the name of the term. I might have it wrong. But taxonomy, I'll use that as the name, is the definition of what one bird is as compared to another bird. Are they of the same kind or not? Are they even of the same species or not? And they're trying to put all these things together and work it back into one common source. And because of the worldview that says everything came out of the ooh and mud pond and became single cell, became multiple cell, and everything has an ancestry off of one source, because of that worldview, they're then trying to make everything fit together, and they're trying to make form out of all of this data based upon their worldview, which is wrong. And by making this one worldview, they're defining it based upon the worldview, and then they come to all kinds of situations whereby taxonomy today is a situation where we used to know the different species and kinds. It was well defined. We used to know this. And now it's been all blurred to whereby we don't have anything related to knowledge. We don't even have anything related to clearly being defined. And we're finding that the situation of information is even being discombobulated to the point to where it doesn't make sense anymore, because the data isn't able to be formed into that which is a clear-cut bit of information. We say we have it that way, but you go and you find that every biologist has their own definition, has their own means of determining how it works, and if you have 100 people out there defining all of this stuff, and everybody has their own definition, and everybody has their own way of coming to their conclusions, and we don't have a standard to work by, then what we have is total confusion developing in the world of what we would call science. And this is happening in many areas, not just in biology. This is happening in physics and astronomy and all kinds of stuff. This is happening across the board where knowledge, what they say is knowledge, is falling into a real murky area, and we don't have the ability to work with it as well as we did 50 or 100 years ago. We can't come to any conclusions because everybody has their own source to work from. So now, if we look at it from the Creator God's point of view and define it from His point of view, we realize that our Creator God is absolute. He is eternal. He is almighty. He is the one who put things together, and when He wrote it down and told us about it, we ought to be able to understand it. And we ought to be able to define things out clearly and move forward. And that's what Proverbs is for, is to teach us these things. What is data? What is information? What is knowledge? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And this is telling us the worldview right there. The fear of the Lord, His worldview, you fear it, you respect that, and you operate from that standard. That's the beginning of knowledge, and then you can move forward. Based upon that worldview, then we can move to understanding. Understanding is the next level. Understanding is the ability to evaluate or separate knowledge into its qualities. See, we're saying we're separating knowledge into qualities, but when everybody has their own opinion and everything looks right in your own eyes and everybody is coming to a different opinion, how are you going to know whether it's right or wrong? Is it right or is it wrong that we would be able to steal from one person to support the lifestyle of another person? Is it right or is it wrong? And we're in total confusion in our political world today based upon that very issue right there. Is it right or wrong to steal from this person to support the lifestyle of that person? And we're really at that point. And when I say steal, I'm saying taxation. But remember now, in our country, we were set up on the basis of taxation. The authority of it comes from the individual who lives in the country. Now, as soon as you shortcut the authority source and you come from the top down instead of from the bottom up, our national system was built saying that that is theft. The authority doesn't come from the king. The authority comes from the individual. And so in our communities, if the school board says we need more money, and so then they go to the the county offices and say, we require you to reassess his property and his property so that we might be able to raise the income level, and you don't vote for it, that's theft. You understand what we're talking about here? That's what's going on today, by the way. One form of it or another. So what we have here is that we need to have an understanding. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it true? Is it false? Understanding is able to take this information, this knowledge, and we're able to make an assessment of it from God's point of view. By the way, God's point of view never changes. So I don't care what you think, and I don't care what your personal opinion is. It's the eternal God who has set a standard which never changes, is always true, and everything is evaluated according to that. Now we can tell whether it's right or wrong. Now we can tell whether it's just or unjust. Now we can tell whether it's pure or defiled. Now we can tell whether it's holy or unholy. And Proverbs 1:4 talks about receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. Is this an equal situation? How do we know the difference between whether one should be weighted in what way or not? How is it that justice should be applied? And by the way, justice is not applied in any manner of equality in our country like it used to be. It tends to be according to the opinion of a judge. The opinion of the judge, the only opinion he should have is, how does it meet the standard? But now the judges say, How does it meet what I think ought to be? What's my personal opinion? What's right in my own eyes? Now I make the judgment. See how this works? So they're not operating, many of them, according to understanding, because they don't have knowledge, which makes God the standard, the worldview. So once we arrive at understanding, we can sort things out and we say good, bad, right, wrong. This is the way it ought to be. This is the way it ought not to be because God said so. Now when we sort these things out, we have understanding, we move to the level of wisdom. Wisdom is the ultimate level, as I see so far in studying the Scriptures here in Proverbs. Wisdom is making decisions which result in actions which glorify God, both to the process, or the means of how we get there, and the goals. What are our objectives? Now, if I care about God and I fear Him, everything that I do is going to glorify Him. And what does it say at the end of Ecclesiastes about glorifying our God? That the objective of man is to glorify God. So if that is my goal, then when I get all of this data and put it together in information so that it has form, I compare it to the standard God's worldview. I then sort it out so that I know whether it's right or wrong, good and bad, and make good decisions on this. Then, based upon these decisions, wisdom is my actions that I take. My actions which I take. The objective and the goals of that action is to glorify God. In the way I get there, and the ultimate goal that I'm heading for. The way I get there is just as important as the goal. If I have a way that I'm taking and it seems to be good, but I have the wrong goal, I haven't done anything. I've done that which is wicked. I've done that which is iniquity. But when I concern myself with God's ways and God's objectives, and I make my decisions to follow only that which is right, which is glorifying to Him, that is the exercise of wisdom. Now, I was looking on the internet last night, just kind of, actually it was this morning. I looked up the word wisdom and on Twitter, because you get a lot of opinion real fast right there. And so in looking at that, I saw five or six different ways of how we would define wisdom. And a couple of people actually had it right. But there was everything under the sun that was showing up. Nobody knows what wisdom is today. It just seems to be that which seems good in my eyes is basically how they were defining wisdom. The Bible leads us in a progression from one to the other to the other so that we can actually know what wisdom is. And we can evaluate it, and now I can look at my life and say, am I being wise? Everyone here can be wise. One guy said, wisdom is this. He was from India. He said, wisdom is thinking of something really stupid and then choosing not to do it. Well, first of all, he doesn't know what's stupid and what isn't. And that doesn't sound as a very positive arrangement. I'm going to spend all my life thinking of really stupid things and then saying I'm not going to do it. That's real wisdom. That doesn't show any progressive lead to an end result that has any productivity of any kind at all, especially in God's eyes. So here we are. If one understands the thought process of how to arrive at wisdom, then wisdom is not so hard to achieve. Life can be very straightforward when you use this process. Straightforward. What I'm saying is there shouldn't be any confusion in our minds at all. It is only really difficult when one does not think God's thoughts after Him. So I fear God. When I think God's thoughts, and fear him, after him and fear him, then what I will find is that things are pretty straightforwardly marked out, and I know, am I in the will of God? Am I doing things right? Am I doing things wrong? There shouldn't be a great mass of confusion in our minds anymore. If we understand, how do we get to wisdom? This is a major area. Now remember, a couple of weeks ago I asked the question, and you still need to be working on this. What are the objectives and the goals in your life? You have at least a day, probably, or a week, or a month, or a year. Now, see, I'm really foolish. The life of man is 70, 20, 40, 60, 70 years. I'm not very far from that. I'm just not very far at all. By grace of God, it might be more. And so I said to myself a while back, I said, I'm going to plan for the next 20 years. Should God give me the strength and God give me the grace, I'm going to plan for the next 20 years. Then I said to myself, what should be my goals? What should be my objectives? How am I going to get there? What should it be there for me? Now, if He chooses other routes for me or lowers my expectations because of my strength or health or something like this, that's fine. I'll reorganize these to meet that which I believe would be honoring to Him. But what are my goals? How am I going to get there? What are your answers to that, to yourself and before God? Because obviously, since the last time I mentioned this and we brought it up to today, we came to the point that, do you have these goals in mind? Do you know how you're going to get there? Are you going to operate according to knowledge, comparing it against God's will? What is His worldview? Am I going to enter into understanding, knowing right and wrong, good and bad, just and unjust, and all these various things? And am I going to make proper decisions so that there's an action that comes from my life forward to accomplish that which brings glory to God? And so that same question, each one of us has to answer that. If we don't answer that, then we come down to chapter 6. And we left off at verse 6. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Real nice. All right. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Now, a sluggard is someone who leans on the shovel idly at somebody else's expense. And God gave me strength, and I'm operating at the expense of God. And if I lean on the shovel and don't do the work, just wasting the day away, I'm idle. I mean, I'm not even resting. I'm just wasting away the day. Habitually idle is the idea that's involved there. So if you don't have a goal, the probability that you're in a habitually idle status right now, if you don't have the thought process in mind that God still has something for me to do to His glory, then the probability is you're habitually idle and disposed not to labor or indisposed to labor, lazy, listless, and sluggish. See what kind of pressure the Scriptures lay upon us when it talks about the sluggard. But wisdom is wanting to teach us. As it told us in, I think it was verse 4 of chapter 1. Receive instruction of wisdom. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. See how this is all tying together now? Now, in verse 7, I'd like you to suggest to me the characteristics of the ant. What can we learn from this? And even verse 8, verse 7 particularly. Chapter 6 of Proverbs. The ant is self-motivating. Where do you get that idea? Self-motivating. Doesn't have a guide or an overseer or a ruler. Okay, she's pretty well sewed this all up in one phrase here. Mr. Ed Clark, you used to work in a factory. What would happen if the foreman didn't come to work for a month? The factory would have run better, he said. Okay. Well, they teach you at the mill to be self-motivated. Really? So you're supposed to find better ways, easier ways of doing the job, make it quicker, more efficient. It doesn't work that way. Ah, okay. That's a key issue to keep in mind. It doesn't work that way. So if it doesn't work that way, then the issue of the sluggard could be applied to somehow into this situation. Maybe we can't issue to individuals yet, but keep sluggard still slugging is what the union purpose is. Okay. Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. For what good reason, it says overseers and rulers, for what good reason do we have a president of the United States or a king of England? For what good reason? To make sure the laws are executed. So what we're saying is that there's a characteristic of people, they don't fulfill the laws that should be executed, which ought to really be in your heart. Because if you do that which is righteous, that which is, if you are led and filled by the Spirit of God, there is no law against that. Tells us, I think, in Galatians, yes? The ant doesn't have to be taught what to do. He just does it. Okay? So we don't need the straw boss out there with a whip keeping us in line going. The ant knows what to do. He does it, and he keeps on doing it until the job's done. And so they provide her meat in the summer and gather her food in the harvest and makes it so that there is sufficient to get through to the next season, which they continue on as soon as the weather is effective, that they can go out and do it again and again and again. So what we're saying here then, yes, if you don't work, you don't eat. The ant realized this. The rest of the world doesn't seem to understand this. Now, okay, the grasshoppers depend on the ant. Did you know that in some cases? the question is, are you a grasshopper or an ant? At least in some cases. Now, are you understanding here that there is a world view that's put here concerning oversight and overseers? The reason there are overseers and there's a need for oversight is because of the sluggard attitude, not because of what it ought to be. So the reason we have borough governments, county governments, city governments, state governments, and federal governments is because of the sluggard. That's the worldview that God has. Now, consider Israel. Israel came out of Egypt, was led by Moses and then Joshua into the land, and then there was no king, no ruler. Where did they get the information for self-rule? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Was that a good comment or a bad comment? Don't think it was good. If they did right, how would they know whether to do right? What would they know? How should they be organized as a nation or as individuals, which ended up being a nation? How should they know what to do so that they don't need a government? A human government is what I'm saying here. Okay, the book of the law, he says, shall not depart from thy lips. Now, is there really any difference today? At least in terms of principle, some of the details would have changed, but in terms of principle, is there any difference today? If the book of the law is in our heart, which means we have to know what it says, be well familiar with it, then everything that I do and everything that you do should be of such a nature that we wouldn't need a constable. We really wouldn't need a borough government. We really wouldn't need a county government. Maybe a federal government in terms of maybe state government, maybe federal government, depending on how you look at it, in terms of safety, of keeping the enemy outside the borders. But that's about all government's needed for. Everything else, I can just see it. Al Bruno and I, we both live in the same borough. Now, if I were to plant a garden and he were to come over and, at nighttime and take everything out of it, pick it clean every 3 or 4 days, I can see where maybe there would be a need for a constable of some kind. But if he, rather than that, contributes to the welfare, and I contribute to his welfare, such that as he would have a need, I might help him, and as I might have a need, he might help me, and on occasions we might share the bounty that would be there. Love thy brother. Loving God first, loving your brother second. If those things were to take place, my hunch is that all of this expense that we have in government would pretty much go away, because there isn't any need for it. What we're talking about here is Israel came into the land, they refused the book of the law, wouldn't read it. And when they did read it, they wouldn't obey it and follow it. And so then God would bring in the Philistines or the Amorites or whoever else was around there. Bring them in and cause them to come under subjection, to teach them, if you're not going to rule yourself, I'll rule you, but I'll cause you to be ruled, but it won't be with people you like. So if we would self-rule ourselves like the ant does, now we don't have all of the instincts that the ant may have as to doing our duties exactly how and which does what, but we have the book of the law to teach us. And if we obey the book of the law and do those things that need to be done, if I did it and all of my neighbors in Applewall did it, folks, there would be some different ways of living. There would be different attitudes. There would be a unity in that borough that would be altogether different than the way it is right now, when people are doing that which is right in their own eyes, rather than being interested in knowledge, doing it according to God's opinion. Understanding, sorting out the good, the bad, the right, the wrong, the just, the unjust, and dealing with those as it ought to be dealt with. But see, individual responsibility means that I don't willfully and knowingly do wrong. And if I do it, you tell me about it. Teach me from the book of the law. I change it willingly. Correct my ways. And all of this will take care of itself. If we as a congregation at least do this, it's going to be seen by those who are living about us. And it should attract people to our congregation, because there will be less problems here than anywhere else, and there's going to be solutions available from here as compared to anywhere else. And because we are self-ruled according to the law of God, then these things would take care of itself. And the only reason we don't do this, if we don't do it, is because we're sluggard. That's interesting, isn't it? It helps me to understand where I'm at. And it also helps me to understand who I am in relationship to God and His opinion of me. I'm either like the ant or I'm like the sluggard. I'm either interested in the knowledge that comes out of this, the understanding which will separate these things out to proper perspectives and wisdom to act on these things in God's to God's glory. Isn't this fun as we look at this and see the applications of this take place and where we can be a great difference? At least we can do right as individuals and as a congregation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can meet here and to look at this illustration and then try to make application where knowledge and understanding and wisdom is to be taken and used in our own personal lives. And Father, to bring glory to You. And I pray that it would also be that the testimony would be of good news to others, that there is a God who is eternal, unchanging, and His ways are that way, and we can follow it. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.